Father, I just pray you would be with us now. Let the words I speak not be my words, but your words. Might your spirit speak through me, Lord, and might your spirit convict all who hear. We just thank you for our gathering together and the studying of your word and learning to trust and obey and serve. So we thank you again in Jesus' name. Well, all of this music that we're singing, it's a pretty simple story in Scripture, right? And all these songs we've sang is pretty much what we're going to talk about today. Last week, we were looking at verses that I think are so important. You know, the things we have to know in Scripture are, number one, who Jesus is, and number two, who we are. And we find out that Jesus, you know, we looked at John 1 and Colossians 1 and Hebrews 1. We can look in Isaiah chapter 7 and chapter 9 and chapter 53. We can look in the Psalms, and all through Scripture it tells us who Jesus is. And I don't know why, when it's so clear, so many people don't understand who Jesus is. That he is God, that he is the creator of all things. You know, John 1 says he was in the beginning, the Word, and the Word was with God. And all things were created by and through him. He's not just a man who came to earth and was a good man and he lived a good life and he taught people. He is God. And then he came to earth, and he's God, and he's man. He's 100% God, and he's 100% man. And we don't understand certain things. We don't understand how there can be only one God, but they're three in one. We don't understand how God has the power to allow Jesus to be born on earth and experience things that he's never experienced before, hunger and cold and shame and all the trials that he went through, and betrayal, and he taught and he loved us. And yet, at the same time, he's fully 100% man. He experienced these things that we experienced. And Hebrews tells us that. He's not a savior that doesn't understand who we are and what we're tempted by and how weak we are. He experienced all those things himself. And when we are feeling bad for the trials that we're going through, we have to remember, hey, we'll never go through anything the way Jesus did. God coming to earth, living as a man, knowing from the time he got here what he was here for. And I was thinking this morning, you know, we have trouble understanding the Trinity. And then we see Jesus and we have understanding, you know, how is this? He could be all man and all God. And he was all God. He was on the cross. It said he could have called 1,000 angels. He had that power, but the power was not in himself. It's through his Father in heaven. And his Father loved him. And he didn't have to do what he had to do. And even he as a human, before he went to the cross, but he's praying in the garden, oh, deliver me from this if it is in your will. And yet he was faithful. And so what a wonderful Savior, what a wonderful God. And his plan for eternity from that before creation up until the end of the time. And I think that kind of analogy is so good. Here are we. We're in this box that was created called time. God is beyond that. He's outside that. He sees all. He knows all. And he knows the beginning, and he can see, and he knows the end. And we don't know those things, so we trust and we obey. But this morning, I'd like to look at the Lord's Prayer. And when we think of the Lord's Prayer, we think of the Our Father. And that's our Lord's Prayer, right? But this is when the disciples asked him, Jesus, teach us how to pray. And he was teaching them how to pray. So it's his prayer for us to know how to pray. And then he goes on and talks about prayer and what it should be like, and that it's not something to show off before other people and say a lot of words that are kind of meaningless. But, you know, his path that he's going from the time he was born until the time he leaves is so clearly seen in Scripture. So we want to kind of trace, kind of in the book of John mainly, we want to just kind of trace some of these paths in his life, or this path in his life, and just realize that this God and this Savior was all aware. He knows what's coming. And it's not a pleasant thing. It's a dreadful, horrible, suffering thing. And if you and I would go through that, well, we'd be the same way. If we knew that, hey, at this point in time, we're going to suffer. We're going to be betrayed. We're going to be alone. We're going to suffer. We would be concerned too. But him and his godliness, he was faithful. So let's turn to chapter 2 in the book of John. We're going to go look at a couple things in 2 and 7 and 8. And we're going to just see all the things he's doing. And in the midst of this doing of healing and feeding the 5,000 and raising the dead, that in the midst of all of this, he knew his destination, his end destination on earth, and his mission. So if we go to the beginning of his ministry in chapter 2, we see his mother coming to seek his help. And when I was reading that, I thought it's almost a little bit like Mary and Martha. You know, Mary's sitting at the feet of Jesus and Martha's worrying about, oh, I got to have to do this and I have to do this and I need help. And here's Mary and she's at this wedding. They've run out of wine. What's she going to do? So she turns to the Lord and asked him this temporal thing. He must have just chuckled. Don't you realize why I'm here? I'm not here to turn water into wine. But she has faith in him. And she told the servants, hear what he says, okay, and do what he says. And so Jesus has them fill all of these big 11 to 13 gallon jars with water. And then he asked for the steward of the feast, and he comes, he says, dip your, you know, into this wine and see if it's okay. And, you know, how interesting it is. The steward says, wow, this is fabulous. You know, people have already been drinking. They've drunk up all this wine. He said, in the usual sense of the word, you give the full, the good stuff first, and then when everybody's staggering around and they can't taste very good, now you can give them all the bad stuff. He said, hey, this was okay wine, but man, this stuff here, this is superior. And the other thing I wonder is, all of that wine, what happened to it? There's no way they could have drank all of that at the wedding feast. And so I don't know if Jesus turned it back into water again afterwards, or if people enjoyed, you know, spreading these blessings around. So what he says to his mother Mary, he said, this is not my time. My hour has not come. How come you're asking me to do these temporal things? This is not what I'm here about. This is what I'm here about out here. But my hour has not come right now. And so he knows way in his beginning of his ministry that why, what direction he's going to and where he's going to end up. As we kind of go through John and we see the division that he causes, you know, he's been baptized and he's done all these things. He's healed the sick and fed the 5,000 and everything. And what is the response? He gains enemies, and we say, "Wow, these Pharisees! How horrible can you be?" From the beginning of his ministry, we see jealousy, we see anger, we see insulted. I'm insulted that this young guy, this young rabbi, is going to, you know, tell us things that are probably we don't even agree with. And so all along they're plotting against him, and. You know, the Pharisees sometimes get a bad rap. These people were evil. They were for themselves. They were for their own popularity and their own power and their own acclamation from men. But we have to remember that within this group, there were godly men, and that they came to serve the Lord, and they were part of the first church. And even these evil ones, when Jesus spoke, they were convicted. They're just not going to listen to it. So if we look at John chapter 7, and look at 25 to 32, then some of them in Jerusalem, is this not he whom they seek to kill? The people are listening to him and they know who he is. Hey, people want to kill him. Is this a good guy or a bad guy? But lo, he speaks boldly and they're doing nothing unto him. Do the rulers indeed know that this is the very Christ? Howbeit, we know that this man, we know where he's from. But we also know when Christ comes, no man knows whence he is. And then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, you both know me and you know where I am from, but I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom you do not know, but I know him, for I am from him, and he has sent me. And then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him. Why not? Because his hour had not yet come. He's headed for the cross. They're not going to take him now. He has more ministry to do. As they continue to persecute him, we look at John chapter 7, and now we're at 43 to 53. And they're ordering his arrest. So the Pharisees have sent, and the Sadducees, they've sent the temple guard out to arrest him. And it says, then came the officers to the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they said to them, why have you not brought him? And the officers answered, never man spoke like this. And then they answered them, the Pharisees, and the Pharisees are saying, are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him? But this people who know not the law are cursed or are stupid. They're saying these people are getting the wool pulled over their eyes. They're listening to this guy and he's not a good guy. But here we see Nicodemus again, who came to him by night before, and he's in doubt about that. He says, Nicodemus said to them, does our law judge any man before it hears him and knows what he does? And they answered, and they said unto him, are you also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee no prophet arises. And every man went to his own house. Now they're incorrect in what they're saying. The prophet Nahum was from Galilee. And Capernaum, you know, what does Capernaum mean? That's the home of Nahum. Capernaum, Nahum. Hosea was thought to be from Galilee. Jonah came from Galilee. So here's these knowledgeable Pharisees, and they're just ignoring these type of things. But they can't arrest him. His hour has not come. Where is Jesus the following day? We find him teaching in the temple. Chapter 8 starts out, it says, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again to the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and he taught them. Okay, when Pilate asked him, who are you and what are you here for? And are you, you know, this Messiah they're talking about? And what's your purpose? And he said, I came. He said, this is why I was born. This is why I came to earth. I am here to bear witness to the truth. Okay, so that's the big category. He's showing truth. So he's teaching the people. He's doing it through miracles. Listen to me and hear me. If you don't believe me, believe my miracles and see what I'm doing. And so he's there teaching. And so they're going to conspire again. They order his arrest and they're not successful. And so they're going to trap him. So we get to John 8 and we see what's going on they found this woman in adultery. And they said, okay, let's use this to trap Jesus. He's going to lose whatever he says. If we bring him before and we say, the law of Moses says to stone this lady, this woman, this adulteress, you know, what should we do? If Jesus says, stone her, okay, now he's a harsh man. He does not have forgiveness that he's teaching people. But even worse, they're hoping that he says, you know, let her go. Because now they can condemn him. He is going against the law of Moses. We can arrest him. And so Jesus, in his intelligence and his wisdom, and what does he tell them? We get down to verse 8 to 10. Or before that, about 6 to 10, they're tempting him. And he's down on the ground writing with his finger. I don't know what he wrote, and they evidently do. But he tells them, what's his answer? Should we kill this woman? Should we stone her? Or should we let her free? And he said, hey, you decide. He is without sin among you. Let him first cast the stone at her. And when they heard it, and we see this even with sinful men, when they heard it, they were convicted by their own conscience. And they went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman was standing in his midst. And Jesus lifted himself up and saw none but the woman. He said to her, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no man condemned you? And she said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said, I don't condemn you either. Go and sin no more. And I just think about that woman's life and think that her life was changed by his love. So we see this continual thing going on where, you know, they're after him, and time after time after time, his answer is, my hour is not yet come. And 20 to 32 in chapter 8, we see that many people believe. Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you shall know that I am he. And I do nothing of myself, but it's my Father who has taught me. I speak these things, and he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. And as he spoke these words, many believed on him. Verses from 20 to 32, we hear the division that's caused. And he says, I speak that to what I have seen with my Father, and you do that which is seen of your Father. And so this is what I was reading, and I thought, man, this is a scary thing when we apply it to us. So he's telling them, hey, if you knew me, you would know my Father, and you don't know my Father. They answered him and said, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. And you do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we are not born of fornication. We have one Father, even one God. And this is the scary part. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither I came of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he spoke a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you do not believe. So we look at our own lives, and we say, where are we in all of these things going on? And Jesus is saying there's only two groups of people. We're not talking about denominations. We're Not talking about Christians and other religions. We're talking about two groups of people. One group, they hear, they trust, they obey, they serve. They fall down and have troubles, and they're sinful, but they get up again and again, and their desire is to serve and obey God. And we have all the rest of the people, whether it's Christians or non-Christians, Christians and label, and they are going on their merry way and going by what is right in their own eyes, and their father is Satan. So isn't that a scary thought? You know, both thinking about our own lives and where we stand, but thinking about all the people around us who are on this path, they're going to have suffering for eternity. And one of the things that God expects us to do is we don't just go and ignore these things. We speak God's truth each day. Last Sunday we read Psalm 145, and almost every sentence David is saying, I will speak, I will speak, I will praise, I will share, and people will share. And that's our mission. Okay, we're not all preachers. I'm not a preacher. I'm a school teacher. But I can speak, and I want to speak, and I try to speak whenever I have opportunity, whether it's encouraging people, whether it's calling somebody and seeing how they're doing, whether it's sharing with people I run into. And, you know, I do this because I enjoy it. And so many of us were afraid, well, what are they going to think? And they're not going to hear. That's not true. You're going to run into people they don't want to hear. Their father is Satan, just like these Pharisees. But there's all kind of ignorant people that want to hear. They're willing to hear. And God's Holy Spirit, through his word, through his truth just spoken, can convict them. So we now come to the point, and I'm just going to summarize this kind of for time's sake. But in John 13, Jesus says the hour has come. So verse 1 says, now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, and he loved them to the end. And so we see at this Passover supper, before they celebrate the Passover feast, he's teaching them. Okay, this is his last opportunity to teach them, to be with them. So you can go through all of this on your own. But, you know, in John 13, Jesus says he's the Messiah. And this Messiah washes their feet. And he's saying, hey, be a servant in life. In John 14, he promises them, I will come again. They're wondering, where is he going? But he's saying, hey, I will come again. In John 14, 6, he tells them, I am the only way. I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. In John 14, 16, 17, he says, he will send them another comforter, the Holy Spirit, when he departs this earth. John 14, 21, he says, hey, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. John 14, 27, he says, my peace I leave with you. And in chapter 15, he's talking about he's the true vine. You are the branches. Okay, without me, you can do nothing. In John 15, 11, he says, hey, my joy will remain with you. And then he says, love one another. Love the brethren. And in the end of John 16, he says, in this world, you're going to have tribulation. But don't fear, I have overcome the world. So through his death and his resurrection, Jesus, the Lamb of God, will defeat sin and death. Romans says, if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, so much more reconciled we shall be saved by his life. Christ, by whom we have now received atonement. In Romans 5, 10 and 11, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we get to his last times in interaction with his apostles in John 17. And John 17 is a favorite. I guess the book of John, I love the whole scripture, but the book of John is so meaningful to me. And you know, I favorite chapters, chapter 1 and chapter 3, and this chapter, chapter 17. And this is what we could call the real Lord's Prayer. Okay, so now he's not praying, saying this is how to pray. It's Jesus. And he's praying for his people. He's praying for his apostles, his disciples. And the most important part of that chapter to me is Jesus at that time, he's praying for us. Before he went to the cross, he is praying for us. He said, Lord, I pray also for them that shall come after these and believe on me. So let's kind of look through John 17. These words spoke Jesus, and he lifted his eyes up to heaven, and his apostles are with him, and they hear him. He said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you, as you have given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the Messiah, whom you have sent. He said, I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you gave me to do. And now, O Father, glorify you me with your own self, with the glory which I had with you before the world was begun. He said, I've made your name clear to the men which you gave me out of the world. Thine they were, and you gave them me, and they have kept your word. And again, we look and we say, Jesus is saying, these are my people and they've kept my word. Have they stumbled all the time along the way with doubt and with fighting with each other about who's the greatest? Hey, they're sinful men. We are sinful men and women. But Jesus has said, hey, they're mine. Now they have known that all things whatsoever you have given me are of you. For I have given unto them the words which you gave me. And they have received them, and they've known surely that I came from you, and they have believed that you did send me. So he's saying, I pray for them. I don't pray for the world. I don't pray for those who don't want to know you, who've rejected you and have hardened hearts and they're blind through Satan, and they're Satan's servants. He said, I pray for them what you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I'm glorified in them. And now I am no more in this world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. So keep through your own name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. So Jesus does not want to see division in his people. We are one church. There's only one church. Many denominations, but one church. And who are the church? They're the believers, those who have accepted Jesus as Savior and Lord. He says, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those that you gave me, I've kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that scripture might be fulfilled. And now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I don't pray that you should take them out of this world, but that you should keep them from the evil one, the power behind all evil. And so clear that is today, where all the things are going wrong in the world, whether in this country and other countries, and we get upset and we say, Why doesn't God destroy those people? And what we don't realize is these people are blind They can't hear. They're Satan's people, and they're lost. So it says, these men are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through your truth, and your word is truth. And as you have sent me into the world, even so I have also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they might also be sanctified through the truth. And this is the key verse for me in this chapter. He said, I'm not praying only for these alone, but I am praying also for all those who shall believe on me through their word. And Jesus is looking into the future. He's seeing us. And he knows who are his people. And he's praying in this time in the past for us. And he's praying that they all may all be one. Because you, Father, are in me, and I am in you, and they also be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. When you hear people criticize Christianity, what are they saying? They're saying, hey, it's a bunch of hypocrites. So there's a lot of things in the church where they're not salt and light. Okay? We see evil preachers who are just after their own power, and people glom onto them, and they say, hey, look at this falseness. This is Christianity. And what people don't realize is all who say I'm in Christ are not in Christ. Jesus prays, the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. I am in them, and you are in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and you have loved them, and you have also loved me. He says, Father, I will that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. He's going to be taken to the cross. His disciples are going to flee. They're going to be afraid. They're going to hide. But Jesus says, I want them to see my glory, which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you. And these have known that you have sent me, and I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherein you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. And from that point, he goes to the garden. He's arrested. He's treated terribly. The people, enemies that have been after him all this time, hey, well, they finally got him. We can destroy this man. And they convince the mob, hey, this is not the Messiah. And Jesus is going to go to the cross. So when he says, let them see my glory, he knows that he's going to die and they're going to flee and they're going to be afraid. Only John and Jesus' mother Mary are at the cross when he's being crucified. But he knows in 3 days they're going to see him again, and they're going to go from scared, timid people to people who are all going to give their life for his truth and for his message. So, Father, what a beautiful and convicting scripture, what Jesus has done for us. You've preserved this word for us, Lord. And your Holy Spirit you've given us that lives in us and makes us these words come alive. So we thank you for the spoken truth. We thank you that it's directly from you. And we ask you to help us to be better parents, better husbands, better wives, better servants, better witnesses of yours, to trust and to obey and to serve your purposes. We thank you, Jesus. Amen, amen.